You'd open up, or you could follow along in the bulletin, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 6 to 11. Proverbs chapter 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts now together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father, we thank you and we give you praise for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that it touches on so many practical things that we need to be encouraged and exhorted in our Christian lives. We pray that this text would strengthen us and help us and equip us to be faithful to you by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I've been walking through the book of Proverbs and walking, showing us in the context and in these different sections what God wants for us in this wisdom literature for our lives that shows us the way of foolishness, which is the way of sin, contrast which the way of wisdom, which is the way of blessing and joy. We saw at the beginning of the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we could say that's an overarching theme of the book. Those who fear God have knowledge and have wisdom. Those who don't, those who are fools, reject and spurn God's wisdom and God's knowledge. And so we've seen in many different ways that the context of the book of Proverbs is a godly father seeking to bring instruction to his children and helping them and equipping them for all different avenues of life, how they can be faithful in God's world with God's truth. And so that's really what the book of Proverbs is all about, giving us practical ways that we can live faithfully in this life, that we can please God and honor him, as practical things as fleeing the adulterous woman, and also last week, fleeing becoming surety for other people. Here we see the reality of the exhortation against laziness, And so the main point of this sermon is, go to the ant, you sluggard, to see the dangers of laziness. Go to the ant, you sluggard, to see the dangers of laziness. My first point is, go to the ant, you sluggard. My second point, the dangers of laziness. It's interesting, God, who we know is the creator of all things, that God made the world in the space of 6 days, and he made it all very good. That God, the creator of heaven and earth and everything under the earth, the one who made seas and the galaxies and the trees and everything that we know, God is the creator of all things. And we know that God doesn't do things haphazardly or without a purpose, because God, before time began, purposed to everything, declaring the end from the beginning according to his own good pleasure and will, ultimately to glorify himself. And one of those things that God created was a little creature called an ant. God made many different animals and insects and creatures, but one of those animals we call an ant. And there was one reason I know that God created an ant, so that we would have Proverbs 6. So that we would have a lesson from ants, these little tiny creatures, so that God could teach us his eternal, unchanging wisdom through a little creature called an ant. And so everything that God does is purposeful. And we see here that this wise father, by the Holy Spirit, is telling his son, because I think that's who he's describing, to listen up and to listen up via ants. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ do this? Look at the birds of the air. And then he also says, look at the lilies of the field. God made birds and God made lilies. Maybe for many reasons, but I know one reason, so that we would learn a lesson about anxiety. That was the point of Matthew 6. Look at the lilies. Look at the birds. Remember that God provides for them. You don't have to fear. God provides. And so we see that God uses these creatures who are not made in his image. Only human beings are made in God's image. But we can learn eternal lessons from something as insignificant as an ant. As an ant. And so my first point again, go to the ants, you sluggards. And so that's how the text starts. It comes right from the text. Go to the ant. This father, we know, I believe he's still talking to his son, because in verse 1 of Proverbs 6, he says, my son. And then it continues on. He's continuing giving his son counsel. And he says, go to the ant, you sluggards. Sluggard is such an interesting word to say. It has an interesting ring to it. You sluggards. And even the word captures the idea somewhat. But he's telling his son, telling him, go to the ant. He's going to give him lessons from the ant. But he's saying, son, I want you to know about this creature called ants. And I want you to know them because, as he's going to explain, they teach us lessons about laziness. We live in a culture that can very much promote and encourage laziness. But this father does not want his son to be taken captive by laziness. And he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. A sluggard is a picture of someone who is unwilling, and because of their laziness, to do what they ought to do, to perform their duty, to obey in areas where it is required of them. And they simply want to have leisure and no work all the time and no exercising themselves towards their duty. They're those who just desire to relax and desire to sleep. And they are those who are lazy. They're sluggards. They're slothful. They're lazy men or lazy women. And they can be described, according to our text, as sluggards. And sadly, we have many people in our culture, and our culture is one that very much can be a lazy culture, especially because we have so many luxuries that can do it for us. It can easily cause us to have a sluggard spirit. So this text can hit us all in different ways, whether encouraging us because to continue on with a spirit of diligence, or to convict us to not give in to a sluggard or lazy spirit. And so he says to the son, go to the ants, you sluggards. Consider her ways and be wise. Look at the ant. Consider her ways. And what he wants him to get is not just to look at the ant and say, wow, that's a neat creature. No, he doesn't want him to merely do that. He wants him to look at the ant so that he can get wisdom to fight against his sluggard behavior. He's saying, look at this ant so you can be wise, so that you can have wisdom. It could be striking to us that if he's still talking to his son, which it seems like he is, he does use pretty strong language. He calls this young man or his son sluggard, but he's not doing it merely to be harsh or to be harsh. He's doing it to wake him up. I think he's doing it to awaken his senses to say, this is what can so easily attack all of us, sluggard behavior. And therefore, what I want you to do, son, is consider the ant and her ways and be wise. And be wise, because in that there is wisdom. It's interesting to think that sometimes we think that this is where we get wisdom. And that's true. This book is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This is where God's wisdom is found. But it's also true that we get wisdom from the general revelation that God has given us. God has given us creation, conscience, and his word. And we see from this text that there is a purpose of learning things about God and his world from what he's made. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament speak forth his handiwork. And so we see that there is lessons to be learned, not only from this book, yes, primarily from this book, but also from what God has made. It's not as if those things are indifferent. God made those things for a purpose, so that we could be wise. And we do not want to look at the creation around us like naturalists. It can happen where Christians look at the creation just like naturalists. Don't see any of God's handiwork. Don't think consciously that these things are meant to glorify God. These things are meant to teach me lessons about God and myself. That we want to confess with the psalmist, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom did you make them all." We want to be able to confess that when we look at the world, we don't look at it like the atheist or the agnostic. We look at it like Christians, those who know that God has put everything around us so that by looking at it, we would be wise. And we would know that these things testify to the goodness, power, and wisdom of Almighty God. And that's why even through creation itself, men are without excuse. By looking at creation, men can know the invisible attributes of God, his eternal power and his Godhead. Therefore, they're without excuse. And so God has given us the book of creation or the book of nature so that we would be wise. This book ultimately leads to wisdom, but that is part of, as a Christian, now with new eyes through regeneration, is able to look at these things with Christian lenses. But then he describes the ant in this way. He says, "Consider her ways," namely the ant's ways, "and be wise." He says, "The ant, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." That he says about this ant that they don't have a captain. They don't have an overseer. They don't have a ruler. They don't have someone directing what they should do. When you look at ants, you don't normally see an ant or ever see an ant that you see one is in charge watching all the other ants and saying, "You need to do this, you need to do this." They're usually in a line, walking and moving together because there is no captain or ruler or overseer. They are diligent creatures providing for themselves. And he's saying, "Son, the ants are a good example of you should be diligent to work whether someone is telling you to do it or not. Whether you have an overseer or a ruler or a captain leading and governing you and directing you, that's indifferent. You should be like the ants who they don't need any of that and they're still diligent. They don't have captain, overseer, ruler, and they're still diligent to work and to work hard because they know that they have to provide their supplies in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. They are diligent little creatures. Sometimes you see a little ant and it has this, it's not big in our estimation, but it almost looks like they have a chip or small cracker, almost the size of their body. And they're pulling it and walking along with this big thing that they're holding. And you almost think, how can this little creature be this diligent to get this size thing carried where it needs to go? Because they're diligent creatures. And you see the ants moving along and sometimes four or five or six, or they have a whole row of them bringing these things to provide for their needs. Ants are interesting creatures in that with they're so small and seemingly so insignificant, but provide for themselves in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. There is no welfare system that the ants can provide, can depend on. If they don't get it, they're not having it. And therefore, they have to be diligent creatures to make sure that they are providing for themselves, that they are diligently providing what they need. And in that little ant, you see an example of a creature that God wants sluggards and those who are tempted to laziness to look at, to be motivated and to press on in their desire to work hard. Sadly, in our culture, we have so many ways in which sluggard behavior can be promoted. I remember hearing that there's a man who does open air preaching, and there was a man who was doing panhandling. And that man, the church was offering him genuine work. But he says, "I can make more doing this than actually doing the work that you're offering me." And so we see this man, because of the compassion of people, a lot of times not being a compassion that isn't biblical, are giving to someone because they're not willing to work. Or people who are able-bodied to work, but they're unwilling to work, and they will just suck and suck from what the government will give them. We had this in the COVID time when people who were able to work would sit at home because they could get more from unemployment than doing honest work. They would sit at home. They would do nothing because they were acting like sluggards. And instead of saying, "I'm an able-bodied person, I can get up, I don't need to be dependent on the government, let me get up and do something honest," they were saying, "Let me take advantage of the system and take from other people." You know, it's our Bible that says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. The problem, though, is we have a culture that lets people eat who don't work. I'm talking about people who can work and are unwilling. There are times where the church or a family steps in, ideally, and you have people that need care that can't work. But if someone is having a full belly when they can work and they're not willing, you're harming the problem, not helping it. You know, one of the best motivations for people not being sluggard and learning from animals is an empty belly. When they feel that rumbling and they feel it, and they say, wow, I need to get up and do something about this because I'm hungry. That's actually a God-given means to cause people not to be sluggards. To say, there is something that God put in us to say, I don't like this feeling, and therefore I need to do something about it. But sadly, we have been so accustomed to people being lazy and getting benefits from it that we need to be reminded that is God's will for us to work hard and be like the ants so that we provide for ourselves in the summer and in the harvest, and that we are not needing to be unnecessarily dependent on others, but we are those who desire, because we don't want to be sluggards, to work diligently with our own hands. This is such a needed word in our generation, especially in a generation that lives for the weekend. This is so common in our culture. They live for the days off. They live to say, I despise my work. I despise doing good, honest work. And what I live for is Friday and Saturday. And obviously they don't keep the Lord's Day, so that day as well. They live for the weekend. That's what life is all about. It's not about working hard. It's not about being diligent. It's not about being like an ant that says, I need to give myself to my labor. Is there anything wrong with leisure? No. But when you live for it, something's wrong. Because God has made us to work. In my Bible class, I had in one of my test questions, did work come before or after the fall? That was the first question of it. And the answer is obviously before the fall. And then I said, well, basically, what implication does that give us about work? Work is good. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is an inherently good thing. Is it harder because of the fall? Of course. The man receives the curse of hard work, working by the sweat of his brow? Yes. But work is good, and God wants diligent labor to be done so that we image or model or reflect, in that sense, the wisdom of the ants. The wisdom of the ants. We see as well that by learning the wisdom of the ants is we seek, whether we're working outside the home in honest labor or as a woman, as a homemaker, keeping the home, your desire should be diligent labor. Whether that is at home, cleaning up, making a meal, serving your husband or children, it should be desired to do it in a diligent spirit because you're ultimately serving Christ. If you're working outside the home, your desire should be to do it with a diligent spirit, not serving men, but serving Christ. Let me show you this reference. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we see the exhortation to the New Testament church and how their work ethic should be. Ephesians 6. This is in the context of those who are bondservants. But obviously, if they're to do this, how much more should those in our station follow this admonition? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And so the admonition is given is that ultimately our work is to be done not with an eye to please men, but to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether and that's why I think the ants are such a great example why they're used, they don't have a boss over top their shoulders. They don't have a captain or a ruler or an overseer to watch their work. But they just work hard because they know it's part of what they must do. And God is saying for us that ultimately our work should be done not because someone is looking over our shoulders, but because we know a God is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking down and observing our work. We do it ultimately for him, and not for men. Our desire is to receive the praise that comes from God, not ultimately the praise that comes from men. And therefore, our desire should be with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And we see that again pictured in the ants, who, even though they have no captain, overseer, or ruler, they provide for themselves in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. Diligent work is a needed quality in our day. And also, too, this can make people really stand out because we live in a lazy culture. If you have a person, especially a younger person in our culture, that is willing to do what needs to be done to make sure the work gets done and gets done well, that stands out. And it's a way that people can separate themselves in our culture of when you see someone that, wow, this person is willing to do what needs to get done for the good and benefit of others. That stands out to other people because we live in such a sluggard world. Another thing that sadly entraps us in this is God has made particularly men, I would say, not that this can't have any overlap to women, but particularly God has made men to desire to finish tasks and to conquer things in a productive way if it pleases God. But sadly, and I'm not saying this is always wrong at all times, I don't go that far, but one of the tough things about an overrun culture of video games is video games promote men or boys accomplishing tasks that have no significance. And so they accomplish things on the video game. They beat a level or they beat a round. And they feel as if they accomplished something, but really they didn't. Because it's just on the screen. It's not actually doing anything productive in the long run. And therefore they get the sense, they get the emotional sense of, I did something productive, when really they just passed a level on a video game. And so when you have people that are so ingrained with that type of thinking, they feel as if, well, I can get that same adrenaline feeling from being this level that I would with honest hard work, and it's much easier to beat the level. And therefore, they don't have the same drive to do honest, good, productive work. And so video games can be a very dampening thing to create a sluggard culture. And when you have, sadly, we have men in our culture, grown men, that spend hours and hours and hours and hours on video games and neglect what they are called to do, namely loving their wife or loving their children if they have them, or caring for their God-given duties. There is a place for leisure and recreation, but if that becomes life and what we're consumed with, it becomes something that causes us to be sluggards. And God says, we are to consider the ways of the ants and be wise. And then we see in verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? We see this imagery of there's tasks that need to be done. There's work that needs to be accomplished. There's things that need to be taken care of. And this man is consumed with sleep. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? How long will you just stay in bed when things need to be done? We want to say, of course, or I want to say, sleep is not an invention of the devil. God is the one who made us to sleep. So sleep is good. God says in Psalm 127, he gives his beloved sleep. And so God has made us where we have to sleep 8 hours, usually, of our 24-hour day. Sometimes more, sometimes less. And I think one reason why God's given us to realize that we're not God. And when we go to sleep, he's going to be just fine. He's going to handle the universe. He's going to handle everything. You're in bed. You're out of it. He's going to be okay. So it is it's a humbling thing to put our head on our pillow and say, okay, I'm not in control. I'm going to bed. And God has given it as a good thing. Sleep is good. But like any good thing that God gives us, it can be misused, where it becomes something that we do in excess. Instead of giving ourselves to what God has given us to do, we overdo and overrun our sleep. And therefore, sleep is good when sleep is used in the way that God has provided it. Sleep helps to refresh us so that we will get up and be doing the things that God wants us to do. It's something that refreshes and recharges us so that we can be faithful. But someone who, when things are needed to be done, when there are things that need to be taken care of, and we are slumbering like a sluggard, when we are not willing to rise from our sleep, there is something wrong. There is something wrong. And so we need the reminder that even though sleep is good, it can be misused if we are not careful. in Psalm, or in Proverbs chapter 30, thought it was Proverbs 30. Let me see. Well, what? Oh, there. No, that's not it. What the text is getting at, I can paraphrase what the text is getting at, is we see the sluggard, he makes excuses. You probably, if I reference what he's saying, you remember, he says, there's a lion in the streets. There's a lion in the streets. I can't do it. When someone is a sluggard, they give these unreasonable excuses. I can't get up and do work because there's a lion in the streets. He's going to get me. Or it pictures even someone that it's too much work for them to bring their hand up to their mouth to eat the food. That's very interesting in the Proverbs. A man is such a sluggard. The food's in front of him, but it's too much work to even bring it to his mouth. This is how someone can fall and go farther and farther into sluggard behavior and thought patterns. And what we need to be reminded of is God is not pleased with sluggard behavior. God wants us to be diligent in our labor, to go to the ants and be wise. Again, there is a place and there's a necessary place for leisure and recreation because we need that. If you go full tilt all the time, you'll just burn out. And so that's not what I'm recommending. That's not what the text is recommending. But what the text is saying and exhorting us and commanding us is if we leave off things that we ought to do because of sluggard behavior, we are sinning. And we have to be reminded in a culture that promotes laziness, that laziness is sin. It's sinful to be lazy. It's sinful to not give ourselves the things that we ought. And there are things that we should be doing that we're not because we are giving ourselves to things that don't really matter. What can happen as well, and I'm sure I've been guilty of it, I know I've been guilty of it before, maybe you have as well, is giving myself to something, but I know I should be giving myself to something better. And I feel that conviction of, or I feel that, oh man, I should have been giving myself to this. I'm giving it to this. It's not something sinful, but it's something that's just not as productive. It's not as necessary. And that's the heart of the Christian life as well. It's not necessarily giving ourselves to sin, even though we don't give ourselves to sin. That's obvious. But it's giving ourselves to things that aren't as productive. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, we are not just to throw off sin, are we? But we're to throw off weights, which are not sinful, but they're things that are not best for us. As an example that's been used before, someone I'm sure technically could have 20-pound dumbbells when they run a marathon. I don't think they're going to tell them they can't, but obviously if they have 20-pound dumbbells running a marathon, it's going to hinder their running. And so God says, obviously get rid of sin, lay that aside, but even lay aside weights, things that don't help you in your calling towards his kingdom. And so God wants diligence. And what way should we be the most diligent but in giving ourselves to the means of grace? Giving ourselves to the preaching of God's word and the fellowship with God's people and baptism and Lord's Supper and prayer and giving ourselves to other things that can be helpful in our spiritual life. Those things, above everything else, we should be diligent to give ourselves to. Because everything else of our life flows out of that. Because the only way that we can be diligent and doing productive, God-honoring labor in this sphere is if our minds are being renewed by the truth. Because all of us make decisions moment by moment. We're always making decisions. We're always thinking or choosing this or that. How is that going to be done righteously if our minds are not consistently renewed in the Word of God? It's the Word of God. Because we don't, a lot of times, for most of our life, don't contemplate for 6, 7, 8, 9 hours and say, you know what? What about this? What about this? For bigger decisions, we might. But the normal course of our everyday decisions is the overflow of what's coming into us. It's the overflow of, are we diligently giving ourselves to the truth? And therefore, we must be first and foremost diligent about the truth so that the overflow of our life will be one of obedience to God's will. But again, he reminds this man, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? And then it probably seems to be referencing that maybe this, it might be the young man or the son who's saying this, as just kind of a hypothetical, as he's sharing these things, he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. What's probably being pictured is this man is being encouraged to get up, to be diligent. He has things that need to be done. He's just saying a little bit more sleep, a little bit more slumber, a little bit more folding of the hands to sleep. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more, and then I'll do it. But the problem is, we can so easily deceive ourselves to think just a little bit more, when really we are being not diligent, but lazy, because we are seeking to be, instead of giving ourselves what God calls us to, we are giving ourselves to sluggard behavior. And so we see all these things as we look to the ants to be wise. We see the ants are diligent and industrious and are purposeful about their labor. And therefore, they give themselves to it with a devotion that should be modeled in the wisdom of God's people. But my second point, the danger of laziness. The danger of laziness. Verse 11, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. He's saying, son, if you are not willing, if you're going to be a slugger and you're not willing to provide for yourself and care for yourself, what can so easily come upon you is poverty and need. Poverty and need. That you come to a place where you no longer have what you need because you have squandered away time. You have squandered away what you need. We see this in the prodigal son. I obviously know that the main point of the prodigal son is the older brother who's being like the Pharisees. But a point that in the prodigal son that we see is this young man goes out with the inheritance. He's a slugger, and therefore he gives himself to all these profane things, eventually doesn't have anything, and says it would be good to even eat what the pigs are eating, because he's giving himself to slugger behavior and therefore giving himself over to sin. We also see this too. Not everyone, I don't want to say this, because, or I don't mean this. What I'm saying is this. Not everybody who's on the street necessarily is there because of sluggard behavior. So there could be people who genuinely are there for just things came upon them that were hardships. That can happen. But many times people are on the street because they thought that they could get by being a sluggard. And then it went out from them. A lot of times, too, sadly, people can come to poverty because they're never trained by their father, or they never had a father. And therefore, all they know was running the streets, never giving themselves to productive work. And therefore, they find themselves in prison, or they find themselves with nothing, just on the streets. And what this father is saying to his son is, son, I don't want you to have poverty and need like an armed man coming upon you. Because if you turn with me to Proverbs 30... This one's definitely in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. If you look at verse, reason why he doesn't want him, one reason he doesn't want him to have poverty is if you look at Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, it says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full, namely be rich, and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So he's saying, I don't want to be rich and I don't want to be poor. If I'm rich, I might forget God and say, I have everything I need in my riches. Who is the Lord? Who needs God? I have money. I'm good. That's the temptation if you're rich. The other side is if you're poor, you might be tempted to steal and profane the name of God. And so this father doesn't want him to have poverty come upon him like an armed man. He doesn't want him to feel the weight of poverty coming upon him like a prowler, a man who's trying to take from him. He doesn't want him to experience that. One reason, so that he doesn't feel tempted to pour and profane the name, or steal and profane the name of his God. So, but sadly, like I said before, we live in a culture that can so easily not allow people to feel the weight of poverty that comes upon sluggard behavior. Because they will help people that should be working that should be diligently giving themselves to labor, but will not. And they don't have to feel that weight of poverty. It is a really sad thing, but let it be true for the Church of Jesus Christ. That do we want to be compassionate? Yes. God is compassionate. We want to be compassionate. But we don't want to be compassionate in a way that hinders people from diligent work. Because if someone comes and they're able to work, and you give them and provide for them, what you are saying to them, it's okay for you to be lazy. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. When God says, again, in 2 Thessalonians, someone who is not willing to work, neither shall he eat. And so by giving to those who are being sluggards is actually saying, it's okay. And so a Christian response, if someone needs something, maybe you help them one time as you're just trying to help them for that particular time, possibly. You even have to be wise about that. But you might say, yeah, I would love to get you work. I'd be happy to help you. And if they say, no, I'm not for work, then you already know their heart. I don't want any work. I'm good. I just want some help right now. Then you already see where their heart's coming from. That's a great way to find out where people are coming from. Say, oh yeah, I would love to help you. I would love to help you get some applications and work. No, that's not for me. Or if they say, yes, I would love that. I really want to work because I feel I'm not using my skills and diligence. Then you see a whole different person. But poverty is the result of being someone who slumbers like a sluggard. Someone who does not give themselves to diligent labor for God's glory. And who is the ultimate example of one who is diligent? One who went the extra mile, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it, that he was willing to come from heaven as the God-man, as the one who, even though he had no sin, was willing to take up his cross literally and with diligence. Obviously, he had to be taken because he was so beaten and bloodied. But he was willing to go all the way, the extra mile, with diligence, all the way to the point of the cross. That Jesus, in his own body, experienced all the weight of God's wrath against our sin because he diligently went all the way. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He was diligent that I must go to Jerusalem because the reason why I came was to die. And he diligently set himself so that he would go to Golgotha and be the sacrifice for our sin. There's no better example of diligence, of one who, of all people, did not deserve to do that type of labor, but willingly gave himself to the obedience of death, or to obedience, even the death of the cross. Obedience to death, even the death of the cross. As we see in Christ, that example of one who went the extra mile for us and for our salvation. Well, how do we apply a word like this? If you're here without Christ, obviously, the only way that this word can apply to you truly is by going to the one who is the diligent one himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never have biblical diligence unless you know the one who, for us and for our salvation, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's no hope for salvation or life or diligence apart from Jesus Christ. So the only way that this can be produced in you and you can truly be wise is another one who is wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ himself. And then for God's people, what an example we can be. What an example we can be in this area. To be those who are diligent in our labors. What encouragement ladies can be to other ladies as they are diligently loving their husband, loving their children, being homemakers. By seeing that this work is not something to be mocked at or laughed at, but something they desire to do diligently because they find value in it. As the world mocks it and scoffs at women being homemakers, God says it's good. And what a word that they can give to the culture, to the goodness of it. And as others are outside in the workforce, what a blessing they can give to the culture by seeing men who are diligent workers, who work hard in their labor. And are those who enjoy recreation, enjoy leisure, but when they're giving themselves to a task, they do it diligently and for God's glory. It shows a great example when you see people who are willing to do things well, with diligence and without slumbering. I'm sure in our culture, some businesses, they would much rather have someone who has good character and is willing to work than someone with a piece of paper behind their name. Because you can train people. Not that the piece of paper is necessarily relevant all the time, but a lot of times just having that, it doesn't mean that that person was diligent all the time. But diligence is something that needs to be cultivated in all of us, whatever God has given us to do, that we would be diligent to give ourselves to considering the ants and being wise and being those who labor diligently. And when we feel convicted, or you feel convicted, maybe you feel convicted right now, the wonderful thing is we're never without hope. We always have full and free forgiveness in Jesus Christ, who then empowers us by his Spirit to give ourselves to be diligent. This isn't a sermon to say that leisure or recreation are always wrong. We need that, otherwise we'll burn out. But we also need to give ourselves to diligence when it's the proper time and be those who labor, not as men pleasers, but to please Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for how practical the book of Proverbs is. And we pray that we would be diligent for your glory and to please Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.